let's move into the worship of God in our study. It's just so important to realize what causes war. What causes civil war, a war on a marriage, a war on a home? What causes it? When you reject that the system that is set up isn't going to work. You don't approve of the election system politically, and you've got to overthrow that to have your way under what's popular rather than what the people vote. And the same thing is true in life. We have to decide. This is why, one reason why it's so important and why the Bible tells us a believer should marry a believer, not an unbeliever. And one of the most important reasons is in times of extreme discord, it's got to be something that you both can agree on that's going to bring you back to reality and to the solution. And if it's the Word of God, then you have that. If it's not, then you don't have it. And you have nothing left but divorce. So you've got to make a decision on what it is that's going to strengthen, salvage, and carry on a relationship and a nation, a marriage, business, whatever. What is it that counts? And I don't like it, but that's the way it is. People have elected that. The owners of the company have elected that, have decided that. Whatever it is, that's the way it is. And I either join it or get out, and submit to it or get out. And the whole issue in a spiritual life, God has set it up in His Word. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one way of spirituality. There's only one way of blessings. And we either get with the plan of God or abandon it and go into war with the Word of God. And I want to just tell you, in battling with the Word of God, battling God, you're going to lose. With that, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. How grateful we are for this assembly. We come together and study Your Word, Father. Be like-minded, understanding the truth of Your Word, giving reason, meaning, purpose for our even being here on earth. How marvelous is that? Pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, for our morning worship of song.
You'll indulge me this morning. We're not going to sing. I'm just going to perform a piece for you, if you don't mind. Way back in the day, I think it was the late 1800s, when I used to perform a lot. There was a piece that I got called in plus quite a bit. I probably performed it 12, 15, two dozen times or something like that.
Yeah, different than I am. You're going to have to speak into this.
Yes.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh, man.
You're going to have to.
Maybe they can hear you on the back row, but I can't even hear you.
Okay. Let's see. See if I can do this without tripping over the cords here. Okay. I'll take it off when I play here. Back in the 70s and very early 80s, I performed quite a bit, and there was a piece that I was called on to play quite a lot, probably performed it a couple of dozen times or so, a piece called The Lord's Prayer. And, of course, The Lord's Prayer has been around forever, but the music was put to it in the mid-30s or so, and it became, in fairly short course, kind of the melody of it anyway, became part of the American vernacular and religious songs and that sort of thing. So you can hear the song, hear the music, and you know it without someone singing it even, and you know it, and you sing along the words to yourself in it and that sort of thing. It became popular with instrumentalists as well, me being one of those. And so I played it a lot at, you know, churches and weddings and even funerals and so forth and so on. I say that because, and Herman's going to talk about it in a little bit, but this last week I learned something from my mom that this was one of her favorite songs that her little boy used to play. And so I thought I would do it. Now, it's normally, and I've always only played it on a regular trumpet and only always played it with a piano accompanist or an organ accompanist, you know, and standing in the balcony somewhere with an organ or something like that. But I'm going to try to have this make sense, just playing it kind of a cappella, if you will. And if you'll indulge me, I appreciate it.
Any talent of singing or playing piano or trumpet or guitar or nothing, because if I could, I would incorporate it in my messages. I'd be up here and I'd start singing, or I'd grab my guitar, I'd go sit at the piano or something. But it's a wonderful blessing to be able to sing, to play, to do different things like that in worship of the Lord. Okay, let's go into our prayer time, and we have a couple of things very much right here in our own assembly. Nick Daig, I'm sure most of you are aware, is having a lot of problems right now, and I talked to Chris yesterday, and I don't know if there's been a change between then and now. What's the status, Larry?
She just said that he is in constant pain.
Yeah.
The pain meds are periodically helping, but they thus far have not just came back with anything that's revealing to them. There are some more tests, of course, Tuesday and Wednesday, and he's doing the prep for those tests now. So prayers for comfort and
answers.
Yeah. Sometimes answers. You don't get answers, as you
I know.
So.
Tuesday, he has an MRI, right?
He's having an endoscopy, a colonoscopy as well.
Mm-hmm. And blood results, I guess, haven't been back yet either. Huh?
Somehow.
Okay.
They haven't found anything.
He's not going to school, is he?
No, not right now. Yes.
Wow. Mm-hmm. So let's please be in prayer for Dick and for Chris and Laura Day at this time, please. Mm-hmm. Let's see. Also related to our congregation, have Jeff Harrison's mother, Bernie Midkiff. And she's 86 and had a combination this week of pneumonia and flu, and just really doing very, very poorly. So he's got to go down there this afternoon. So please be at the Lufkin. And so let's be in prayer for his travel, but let's be in prayer for his mother at this time. Now, what I like is what happened in the midst of this sickness and suffering. And I've got it right here, but I'd rather Jeff tell you what happened with you and your mother spiritually.
Oh, well, long story, but in brief, I had never actually known if my mother was saved or not. She was instrumental in dropping us kids off to church when we were toddlers, you know, here. You know, get out of my hair for the morning is really all what it was. Instrumental in me being saved. But whether or not she truly was, I never was certain, even though she claimed it at times. But I think that she was of the camp that believed you could lose your salvation for various reasons. And so she never felt like she was worthy, good enough, was always going to lose her salvation. Never thought she was going to heaven. So this presented me an opportunity to speak with her as we've never, ever spoken. As anybody knows, my mother and my relationship is not totally estranged, but it is strange. I'm her firstborn, her little baby, you know, and then that's followed by a string of words that she's never heard in her life. So, but we've had a chance to talk, and she listened. We've never talked about the gospel before. She never wanted to. We've never prayed in each other's presence ever. But this time we did for the first time. So I was able to talk to her about the gospel. Mm-hmm. She listened attentively, asked questions, clarified it for her, and assured her that she believed she would be in heaven forever. It would be eternal. Mm-hmm. So then we followed that up with some prayer, get a solid 10 minutes worth of her listening to me praying. And then we followed that up with some more questions afterwards. So, in the midst of all of it, everything works for, you know, His purpose, His plan, His glorification. We know that. And that's what it was here. I can rest easy no matter what happens now. I know where she's going, where she'll be. So that was the positive thing that came out of it.
Good. Wow. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Okay, now, are there any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be aware of? Yes.
Lola.
My granddaughter, 16, and she has a burning down both legs. And do they know why?
There is a name for it. It's very, very rare, and there's not a cure, but they call it, I don't know the technical name, but the burning man's disease. Her legs burn, and so our prayer was that it would stay and not get worse. Well, she went to the doctor Friday, and it is worse. Some people end up in a wheelchair with this disease. So they're running more tests, and we'll find out something.
Please be in prayer for Lola. And that her life is not confined to a wheelchair. She's a beautiful young lady, so please, very active. So please be in prayer for Lola. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? How's Mackenzie doing in school? She get back all right?
Oh, yeah. She's back full force and enjoying. God's presenting her with all kinds of opportunities already that I'm seeing. She's holding a different position in her sorority now. So she, and I'd like you guys to be in prayer for that. She's on the standards board. So more or less, anybody who does things, she's supposed to be in academic standards, but anybody who does things questionable, there's a group of girls that try to hold them accountable. And so for Mackenzie, that's going to be an interesting juggle between her emotional, but she has a great opportunity from a spiritual perspective to reach out to them as well.
We'll be in prayer.
I think that's
for wisdom.
Right. So she's enjoying all of that. She's got a great situation going on down there. I would say our high school group, if we could continue to be in prayer for them, got quite a number of kids that are coming back, which seems to happen at the beginning of the year, every year of the school. There's been 19 to 15 kids coming each week. They're very
wonderful.
No, that's huge.
Yeah.
They're juniors in high school, so they can drive and go anywhere they want, and they're driving to 1908 Johnson for some reason on Wednesday night. So just be in prayer that, again, we're led to teach them the things that God wants us to teach them, and working on getting them to come to Slam Camp with us. So that's where we're at right now with them.
Our people
a lot to be in prayer for with our young people. Need to be in prayer for the Dags. Need to be in prayer for Nick and the Dags as they teach and get ready for camp. Be in prayer for Mackenzie Wise now.
And I have one more.
Yeah.
In addition to my mom, within a few hours of my mom being rushed to the hospital the other day, several days ago, unbeknownst to me, I didn't know about this until Monday, but several hours prior to that, during the weekend, my youngest sister's husband, Keith, was rushed back to the hospital in Houston, where they'd been treating him for about a year for something they haven't been able to solve. It has to do with blood clots and that sort of thing. Mm. They haven't resolved it yet. Well, they rushed him back again for the same thing. It was so bad that they're on the verge of maybe having to amputate one of his legs because of the blood clots. So while they're looking at that, studying that, trying to figure out what's going on, they're doing CT scans and all sorts of stuff, they discover he now has a brain bleed. They can't stop that. They can't give him blood clotting medicines because of the blood clots rushing through the body anyway. So they have to put a drain in his head and so forth and so on. As they're working on that, and they're doing additional CAT scans, they discover that he now has an aneurysm in his carotid artery in his neck.
Oh, my goodness.
So you've got that. As they're trying to figure out what to do about that, how to address that without really damaging any of the other areas, a subsequent scan turns out that he now has a heart defect that was probably born with, but instead of the blood coming in one area of the heart and leaving the other, and so it comes in and out the same area. So that's causing a problem, which could be a problem with the clots, I don't know. As they're doing all that, they've got him in a medically induced coma. They're checking his neurological responses. Those are declining. So now they're thinking there's neurological problems, brain damage, so forth and so on. So the deal is, any one of these three or four things by themselves can produce immediate death. Mm-hmm. He's got four things they're trying to battle. He's in a coma. They're trying to solve that. Prayers for the healing hand. God to rest upon him, that's one thing. And then, of course, peace, comfort, strength for everyone else.
How old is Keith?
Oh, I think 58, but I'm not quite sure.
Children?
I have four children. And grandchildren and so forth by now. But yeah.
Please be in prayer for Keith and the doctor's wisdom and taking care of him.
Anel.
Yes. Remember Cindy Edwards.
Cindy Edwards.
A member in Wichita Falls, Texas. Please be in prayer for her physical strength, but be in prayer that God will bring her in some help. She needs some help and no life, so please be in prayer for that. Terry, did you have your hand up? Okay. All right. Any other prayer requests at all? Okay, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. And because it is the Holy Spirit who guides us what to do with our time and money. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that Satan is the ruler of this world. To get anything accomplished in this world, he sets it up where we have to have money. You, on your side, everything is free and by grace. But Father, we know that in order to get the things done that we need to get done in Satan's world, the internet, publications, take care of the young people at camp, all these things require missionary support, all require money. Therefore, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use these offerings, Father, to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, and you'll continue to use this humble assembly. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, does anyone not have Divine Decrees and Predestination continued? Anyone not have a copy? So we all have a copy? Well, let's begin our study of the Word of God. And I've just reiterate from last week. Every now and then I'll run into various problems in studying. And this has been a very difficult one, putting together and understanding Divine Decrees. As I said, I combined several different works on it, but none of them were completely satisfying in and of themselves. And it just was so difficult in coming up with an understanding of divine decrees. I don't say that this is the last word. Last Sunday and this Sunday is the last word on divine decrees. I'll be working on it and continually, but we're studying. On our way of studying predestination, we should get to it next week in Ephesians 1:5. In love, he predestined. But in order to understand predestination, we've got to understand the love of God, essence of God, sovereignty of God. Got to understand divine decrees. With these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we've given you a lot of things that we are in prayer for. Nick Daig, Jeff Harrison's mother, Lola, the wisdom for Mackenzie Wise, and Father, we know that everyone here has prayer requests, though not mentioned. So Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things as we study your Word together. That we will understand your plan. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, 5, actually it begins at the end of verse 4. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Power-packed verse. All right. Definition, what I'm doing right now, kind of pulling you in from last Sunday. We've all had a lot of things you've been doing over the week. Might have forgotten these things, so let's just get our mind back into the study of divine decrees. Very quickly, definition. God's decree is a theological term for the comprehensive plan for the world and its history that God sovereignly established in eternity past. Paul refers to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. That's the divine decree. That comes from the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology. Now, the first 9 points below summarize very quickly, and then we'll move into point 10 this morning. So, point 1. And all of these, we had a lot of things written on it. I think we still have some copies if you didn't get a copy last week. Here we noted that divine decrees are eternal and from his holiness, all-wise, and his sovereignty. 2, in reality, there is but a single decree. That is his own glorification. We call it divine decrees, plural, but it really is one decree for his glorification. Three, we know the three negatives on the divine decrees. God did not foreordain all things that come to pass. That is, God did not foreordain Adam and Eve to sin. He knew in his omniscience that if he gave them free will and then gave them commandments, thou shalt not eat, they would sin. They would decide against him. So it's either just forget the whole thing or create a creature, put in a chip, you'll love me. And what love is that? So God made the decision in his grace, I'll create creatures with free will. B, God did not predestine all the sinful decisions that mankind would make through history. God did not determine that man would disobey him. 4, the extent of divine decrees, we studied that. 5, the certainty of the divine decrees. 6, some characteristics of the divine decrees. By 7, by decree is meant the eternal plan by which God has rendered certain all events of the universe, angelic history, that is the fall of Satan, which we're studying on Wednesday night, human history, encompassing past, present, and future events. 8, in other words, the decrees are the all-inclusive will and purpose of God concerning all that ever was or will be, originating in himself, which he himself must have objectively designed for his own glory. 9, declaration of specific things declared in his divine decree. Stability of the universe, therefore don't worry about weather control and weather destroying America or the world. B, we are to fear or to be in complete awe of God due simply to his divine decrees. Jeremiah 5:22. Now we begin this morning with our continuation of divine decrees under point 10. By the way, this is about, as I said, no means a complete list. It'll be 100. If I take different things that different people talk about, I'm trying to take those points that are significant to our lives, to our understanding theologically. So, at the end this morning, I will end this morning's study. Are there any questions about divine decrees that came up or that we didn't answer? So, we'll do that. Point 10. God did not decree himself to be. God eternally existed outside of decrees. Therefore, divine decrees do not act upon God, but God acts upon the decrees. All things depend on God's will, and nothing is certain apart from God's will. There comes a point in your theology where God's will and decrees must be understood as synonymous. Put that there for concentration and orientation to God. Now, point 11. God has decreed the eternal salvation of everyone who believes in his Son as Savior. Note carefully, God has not decreed who would believe in his Son and who would not believe. But everyone who uses their free will to believe in Jesus Christ their Savior, God has decreed they shall be eternally saved. John 3:16, correct the translation. For in this manner loved God the world, that he gave his only begotten Son to die spiritually on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world of all mankind, that whoever believes in him as their Savior shall not perish, but have eternal life. The decree is made clear in Ephesians 2:1. And following, and you, this is addressed to those who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. This is not addressed to unbelievers, but to believers. And you were dead spiritually in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked as an unregenerate unbeliever. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them We too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he has loved us. We studied the love of God, how love sees a need, and then meets that need. We saw in our 9:15 class this morning, I'd like to hope that when I'm deceased and gone, that the major momentum of my teaching has been on spiritual love. However, it probably seems like it's on faith in the Holy Spirit. And that's because faith in the Spirit is required to love as Christ loved. It is the Holy Spirit who pours in this love into us. Now, verse 5. Even when we were dead spiritually in our transgressions, one made us alive together spiritually with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Ephesians 2:6. And then 2, raised us up with... This happened to every one of you. Every one of you. Made you alive together with Christ. Raised up with him, and in 3, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, you may not feel like you're sitting at the right hand of God, or Christ, and God at the seat of God. You may not feel that way. And when you're in suffering, it may not seem that way. But positionally, spiritually, this is where you are. This is where you are. This is one of the reasons we don't have to worry about death. Death really doesn't change anything. We're already seated up there. We talk about the resurrection and all that. You're already there. Look at the Word of God. You're already there. See? Seated us with Him and raised us with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, that's eternity future, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is what heaven will be like. What's heaven going to be like? It's going to be where God will spend eternity showing the surpassing riches of his grace. It will never get bored in eternity. Even after a million years, you will not get bored. You will get excited over new expressions of his riches. Now verse 8. For by grace, not earned or deserved, you have been saved through faith, non-meritorious faith in Jesus, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're studying boasting in our 9:15 class. Spiritual love does not boast. Boasting is fundamental to the angelic conflict. Satan, Lucifer, he looked, he said, okay, one, I'm jealous of God, and then he took care of the... Here's what happens. You become jealous of someone in life. You immediately boast so that you're no longer jealous. You're equal or above them. So in one statement, Satan expressed jealousy and boasting. I will be like God. He was jealous of God, and to take care of that, I'll be like him. I'll have my throne in the heavens. This type of thing. So people, spiritual love, you do not boast. Spiritual love is totally content with who and what you are in Christ. It doesn't have to boast. You're totally content with who and what you are in Christ. So spiritual love does not boast. Is not jealous, does not boast. Okay? Now, let's go to point 12. God has decreed all things in Jesus Christ. Now, people, that point 12 solves election, the problems of election, and the problems presented with predestination. No one is elected or predestined outside of Jesus Christ. Everything is in Christ. That's the point of point 12, and it should be point 1. but it wouldn't make sense to somebody building on it. But this is the heart of our study of predestination and election. God has decreed all things in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Not outside of Christ, in Christ. Verse 10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things on earth. This will be so important when we come to predestination. So many try to pin predestination on the unbeliever. Some predestined to believe, others predestined not to believe. People, predestination begins with Jesus Christ. No one is predestined outside of Christ. No unbeliever is predestined. So, you're not predestined to believe, you're not predestined not to believe. This is important in biblically understanding divine decrees. 13. The divine decree establishing the kingdom of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:23. But each, in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. You can see from this verse, God has decreed the second advent of Jesus Christ. People, he's coming again. Don't worry about that it's been close to 2,000 years. He's coming again. Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Now, you have to understand that in context. Because if you take it the way it would be superficially, well, he's not very quick. It's already been 2,000 years, Lord. But when he comes, boom, it will happen quickly. So, amen, come Lord Jesus. We should believe the decree of God concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. We live expecting him to come today. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And the more I listen to the modern news, today's news, I whisper that prayer. Come quickly today, Lord. Alright, point 14. A very important passage that includes divine decrees is Romans 8:28. I want to look at that. And we know, got to know it first, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, how does this verse reveal divine decrees? This one verse is packed with declarations about God and reasons to fear him, reasons to submit to his will. First, note who is being spoken of. God. Now, what does it say about God? We know something about God here. We know that God causes all things to work together for good, and then there's more to it, but God decrees all things to work together for good. This is a decree of God. Note the all-inclusive, all things. Does this include sins in a believer's life? How does God work the results of sin to good? The soul aches, pains, hurts, financial losses, loss of friends, even loved ones, personal tragedies, stress, anxiety, depression, sad. All those events and situations that cause the soul of a believer to groan and long for release, even the release of death. How indeed? By divine decree, that's how. It is here that we see how our God's decrees take into consideration the decisions of our free will. There are two things God considers when decrees concerning our lives. First, to those who are called according to his purpose. That is referring only to those humans who have made a decision to believe in Jesus as their Savior. Now, they may not have known and understood a lot about being called according to His purpose, but I was 7 years old, believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, had no idea of all of that. But I knew I didn't want to go to the lake of fire. That's all I knew. And I believed in Him. So all of us who have believed in Christ are called according to His purpose, if you believe in Jesus Christ. You're not called to that. You're called if you believed. Now, this places us in the divine decree of justification, election, and predestination. But what about our daily lives? How do the divine decrees affect our daily lives? To those who love God. This is a present tense of the verb agapao. And here is what the omniscience of God is aware of. That we continually love Him. That's what He desires. This means continually abiding in the power of the Holy Spirit. For it is the Holy Spirit who gives us the love that God is looking for, and no one continually abides in the power of the Holy Spirit. But to those who are called according to His purpose, those who love God throughout their life, love from our flesh nature does not impress God, people. But when a believer lives by faith in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit pours in the love of God. God decrees all things to work together for good. Now, the question, what is the good? The good is the glorification of God. You may not see it as good for you, but it's good for the glorification of God, which is the sum total of all the divine decrees. Man's destiny is the outworking of his own decisions, which God, by His omniscience, knew. He designed His decrees accordingly. My friend George Jones has a wonderful song near the end of his life called Choices. If you've never heard it, you might want to listen to it. It's an excellent song on the choices we make in life. The decree of God removes no man from within the sphere of his own experience. Is that mine? Oh, it's over there. Okay. All right, let it go. The decree of God removes no man from within the sphere of his own experience, from the outworking of his own choices, acting from his own judgments, based on his own desires, thoughts, and circumstances. We are not set free from all decisions we make. God's knowledge in eternity past in no way affects our thoughts and decisions. God knows perfectly, eternally, simultaneously, all that is knowable, both actual and possible. There never was a time when the decrees did not exist. This means that God also knows the alternatives to history, all those what-ifs. What if I had not married this person? What if I had married that person? You'll never know. But if you want to get to heaven and ask God if we care about those things, He'll tell you. He'll tell you. See? But I don't think we're going to care. We'll be so busy listening to Him reveal the riches of His glory, which we've already noted. Be able to distinguish between the omniscience of God and the foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge makes nothing happen or certain, but merely acknowledges what is certain, what He has decreed. Now, point 15. Distinction should be made between God's laws and God's decrees. And again, if you have any questions, raise your hand. We're here to learn together. All right. Distinction should be made between God's laws and God's decrees. Laws are given that we might know what pleases and what offends God, how God desires us to live and defines what sin is. Laws can be broken, and often are broken. Decrees are God's plan for the human race. Decrees cannot be broken. The agent by his free will is a free agent. That is, you have self-determination when you're given life. Therefore, you are accountable for your own decisions, good or bad. Distinction should be made between the decrees of God and the desires of God. The decrees include a lot of things which are not God's desires, because the decrees include all things you think or do. Many things in the decrees are not the desires of God. For an example, God does not desire for any to sin. God does not desire for any to perish in the eternal lake of fire. God does not desire that a believer sin. But all these things do happen in his decrees. Angels fail, mankind fail, many reject so great a salvation, and believers sin all the time. These things do not please God, but they're part of divine decrees. Is that understandable? He doesn't decree we sin, but his decrees involve the choices that we made. Now, point 16. Divine decrees and the 50-cent word, Lapsarianism. What in the world is Lapsarianism? I thought about not including this, just leaving this out. Then I decided, no, you're ready and able to handle it. Lapsarianism is the logical order of God's decrees. And here's the order. The decree to create. Angel, man, universe. The decree to create rational beings with free will. Angelic, human. The decree to permit the fall in both angelic and human realms. D, unlimited atonement for everyone. The Calvinists and their Lapsarianism have limited atonement. That's not biblical. Unlimited atonement. Christ died for everyone. E, the simultaneous decrees of election and predestination, which is applying salvation to those who believe in Jesus Christ. There you have it. There's the simplicity of understanding election and predestination. It's applying salvation to those who believe in Jesus Christ. If you believed in Jesus Christ, you share election and predestination of Jesus Christ. Not outside of Christ, but in Christ. The Bible is clear that man is the beneficiary of grace after, not before, the fall. 1 Peter 1:2. Who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ, that's faith in Christ, to be sprinkled with his blood, be covered by the cross work of Christ. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Now point 7. Yes, yes. Good.
Regarding that, beneficiary of grace, not before, but after the fall. So, by implication, because Adam, before the fall, Adam, they were perfect. They were not in need of
grace. They were in harmony with God.
They were perfect harmony, so
yes.
No need for grace.
Yeah, no. Okay. Grace is needed for us. Okay. Okay, point 17. Another very important aspect with divine decrees and the sins of man and the sins of angels. God reveals his will in three areas. First, there is the directive will of God by decree. This is seen in his laws, his statutes, his commands. He declares his declared plans as the plan of salvation. This is also seen in the life of a believer. The believer is led by the Holy Spirit. Then God's will with respect to sin is a permissive decree. This is true regardless of the source of sin, angelic or unbelieving humans or believing humans. Then there is the overriding decree, or the overruling will, or the overruling decree of God. Where so many people, Christian scholars, teachers, preachers, get so confused, are messed up, is on the permissive will of God. God permitted, by decree, Satan to commit the original sin. God permitted, by decree, Adam and Eve to commit the original sin of mankind. God permits, by decree, every believer to sin. God permits the vast number of sins being committed right here in America. Now let me just stop and talk to you a moment. God could have created everything with His overriding will. Angel will not sin. Human will not sin. Well, if angels didn't sin, there wouldn't be any human, but we'll study that in the angelic conflict. But humans will not sin. No believer will sin. God could do that. But what love is that? What love is it that I've decreed and created and put into your soul a chip, like in a computer, that determines everything you will do? And that chip is pre-written where you will never sin. And then I get glory for that. No, he gets glory for being a wonderful chip maker. He gets the glory for being a wonderful computer engineer. But not for love. See? Push comes to shove. No one wants a love potion. We do when we love someone and they don't love us. Oh, I wish I had something that would make her love her, make him love me, and on and on and on. This kind of thing. I'm going to call up Granny and get her a love potion. See? But we don't want that. We want one person in all of the human race that loves me, that's in my corner. Regardless of what's going on, they're in my corner. And I want that to be their choice. They choose to love me. And that's what God has with us. So He could have created it differently. He could have decreed it differently. But He has decreed it with a permissive will. A declared will, this is what I want. A permissive will, you don't have to do it. An overriding will that protects the human race. His overriding will protects the human race. He does not cause people to sin, but by decree, He permits people to sin. However, there are more times than we know of in our life the overruling will to function in the daily life of this world. Well, we've all heard cases. They should have died. They were shot 5 times with a .45, and they're alive. I don't understand that. God wanted them alive. The plane went down. 150 people died. They lived. I don't understand that. God wanted them to live. God has an overruling will, that He can overrule things for the preservation of His plan. Now, it is in these areas of divine decrees that we study His Word to know what His divine directive will is, so that in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, we make decisions to be in His will. This is why it is so important for the believer to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God daily in their lives, and be in the leading and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Okay, point 18, people, a lot of people devote a whole lot of space to this. I doubt less than a half a page, but we'll note it. Objections to the doctrine of divine decrees. Many people who study the Bible do not believe in the doctrine of divine decrees. This is in spite of the fact there are Hebrew and Greek words translated degree. Their objections to the doctrine of divine decree is primarily because of failure of correctly understanding divine decrees. For an example, they object because in their understanding it is inconsistent with the free will of man. But, as we have seen from the Bible, God decreed man to have free will and that man is responsible for how he uses his free will. Secondly, They conclude that divine decrees that divine decrees make God the author of sin. But again, we have pointed out from Scripture that God gives to His creatures, angelic and human, free will, and allows or permits them to make decisions to sin or not to sin. Kit sent me an article about does God permit sin? Yeah, that's what I thought. A big long deal going on. Is God creator of sin? This type of thing. People, He did not create sin. We created sin by our own volition. Adam and Eve created it. Satan created it. Yes.
Will there be free will in heaven?
No.
There won't, okay.
No. Once we're saved, we're locked. That's His grace.
I wonder how that was handled, because when Adam and Eve, before they sinned, had free will, but they didn't have an old sin nature.
No.
I was wondering, how does that handle in heaven if they have free will? I knew we wouldn't sin. I just didn't know how.
It'll be locked. In fact, it's locked right now. We sin in our flesh. But when we die and we drop the flesh nature, we're saved forever and cannot sin. Will not sin.
Expounding on what Jeff's question was there. So, in heaven, we will not have a sin nature. I get that part, but we, at the same time, we do not have free will.
No.
So, not we make no decisions.
We outside of glorifying Him and singing Him praises.
If those are not conscious decisions, those are, I don't know what you call it, ordained decisions or whatever. By God.
Or love, yeah.
Let's put it this way, and this is dangerous because it's going to break down. But when a person marries, it's over. You don't have a decision to be with this other man or woman. You don't have the decision to kiss this other man or woman. It's over. You're locked.
Well, you do have the decision.
Well, you do. But
you make a decision
if
to
you
love.
Make a decision, yeah. But positionally, you don't. Mm-hmm. Positionally, you're married. You're locked in. I did a wedding one time, and this old man came up. I'll never forget him. He came up and he said, "Boy, when you do a wedding, you really ball and chain them, don't you?" yeah, I do. But we do have the volition to get out of the marriage and did that things, but positionally we don't.
So in our resurrected state, we are not making any decisions at all as that being that we are. That
we make a decision to worship Him. We make decisions to sing praises to Him. We'll make those kind of decisions to reflect His glory.
Can we make the decision not to?
And make the decision not to.
You can
make the decision not to, or you can't.
Well, it's like Jesus Christ. He is able not to sin.
I get that. But we will still have the ability to decide, although we are sinless. We don't have a sin nature, so we will always choose not to do it.
Yes.
But we're making a choice of our own volition not to do it.
Yes. Yes.
I think as human beings, it's hard because we've been taught, right, that God didn't just chip us and tell us what we're doing. So we have been given a volition here. It's hard to imagine what that will feel like. I'm going to say not have volitional choices there.
Yeah. Yeah,
because
it's difficult to grasp it.
Yeah,
it's difficult to grasp it, but it's going to be absolutely marvelous. Yeah. In fact, I'll be very thankful.
But Herman, we also know we're not just we're going to be working, we're going to be doing something.
Yeah.
So that would be decisions.
That's what I said.
But it's based on our love for Him that we want to do it.
Yeah, we're making the great one to. Okay, yes.
I want to keep it simple so I can understand it, but does that mean God's going to control the election, or is God going to allow the election?
It's allowed.
It's allowed.
Yeah.
Okay, that's where my mind would run.
Yeah, yeah,
it's up to us.
Yeah. What happens in those kind of things?
Yeah.
What happened on election night in 2016? What happened was this, in my opinion, this is strictly my opinion and not biblical, is that there are people walked into voting booths and the Holy Spirit just boom, vote Republican, vote Trump. It shocked everyone. He's never said it, but I wonder if it shocked Trump. But I think that the Holy Spirit can do that, can so inspire what people do that everyone gets up and wow.
So you're saying the Holy Spirit can override our decision?
Not override, but inspire us to make a decision.
Inspire us in such a way that we want to make that particular decision.
And that's what he does. That's what the Holy Spirit is sent to do. He's sent to do that to the unbeliever, to cause the unbeliever to consider, I'm separated from God. I want to be with him.
At that point in time, we're walking up to the voting booth, but we're not in fellowship.
That's what it,
we are not filled with the Holy Spirit at that point in time, right?
That's right.
How can he then have
Well, it's just like just my example. He gets inside of an unbeliever and puts the intents in that unbeliever, I need to be with God. I want to go through Christ. That we made that decision as unbelievers by the work of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, I get that part.
Uh-huh.
I get that
part. It's the same thing when you vote.
It'll be the same principle.
But if you're separated because of, okay, so you're a believer now, though, right, to Jeff's point, and my understanding has always been you're not connected to, plugged into the Holy Spirit at that point because you're separated from God, if you will.
Yeah.
Still a believer. But not being guided by the Holy Spirit.
Not being guided, but he can call, he can get in, and so calls me. I'm not in fellowship.
Oh, correct.
I need to learn. That. I need to get back with God. I need to get right. This is not what I need to be doing.
Hello. Yeah, you know you're doing wrong. You know you're not
filling
in.
Yeah, like Balaam.
Yeah, like Balaam.
Yeah,
exactly like Balaam. Well, that's a good example. Study Balaam sometimes in this whole study. Passed it better than Balaam. Okay. Now, 19, or no, we're at 20. The decrees of God have personal benefits to every one of us as we live each day of our lives. We're nearing the end of our study. Because God cannot contradict his own nature or his own essence, the attributes of God necessitate his willing the highest and best for mankind. But mankind has free will. This is why many will be in the lake of fire and why many believers will be miserable and under sad, distress, anxiety, depression throughout their lives on earth, but will spend eternity with God and with Jesus Christ. Next, because of the decrees that God has made known to us, we have hope, confidence in God, regardless of what happens in our lives. We know he has decreed good for us if we walk in his spirit by faith. You know, I didn't put it in here, but some people make a big deal out of 1 John chapter 5, the sin unto death. Mm-hmm. Oh, people, let me just tell you one thing very quickly. The sin unto death is the grace of God. You're taken out of this rotten world and put in right position with Christ. What is bad about that? You're just so bad. You're so causing so much trouble, God has to take you out and put you with Christ. See? So that's what the sin unto death is about. Okay. Now, see, they give us stern warnings in our lives as how we ought to live by faith in the Holy Spirit and grow in His Word. They provide peace in our souls no matter what is happening in the world. That is divine decrees. The divine decree for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior includes in the 34 things to everyone who is saved, justification, election, predestination in Jesus Christ, not outside of Christ. By decree, when anyone believes in Jesus Christ, he or she is justified before God and shares the election and predestination of Jesus Christ. We can give thanks for divine decrees. F. All imputations are part of the decree of God. There are 5 declared imputations in the plan of God. Human life imputed to the invisible soul. By decree, it remains in that soul forever. This means that small children morons, all who die before reaching the age of accountability, receive grace, salvation. They were born under condemnation, and since condemnation precedes justification, God is within his grace to save them by grace. I'm amazed. I want to call or talk to somebody. This idea of abortion and killing a baby born, coming out of the womb alive, and then aborted. That's wrong. That's murder. Right out murder. But my peace is that that infant is home with the Lord and will be with the Lord forever and ever. It doesn't condone in any stretch of the imagination, but that's what those things, we find our comfort in that. Two, Adam's original sin is imputed to the inherited sin nature at birth. Therefore, every member of the human race is in sin and under condemnation, which precedes salvation. Three, at the point of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, eternal life is imputed to the human soul and human spirit created by God, the Holy Spirit, by God the Holy Spirit, called regeneration, one of the salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit. Here is our eternal security. We cannot lose the imputation of eternal life. You can't lose it. Four, perfect righteousness is imputed as a judicial imputation to the believer at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. At the cross, all sins of the world were imputed to Jesus Christ, resulting in his spiritual death. After he had died spiritually and paid the judgment for the sins of the world, he then died physically. The only sin for which Jesus Christ could not die is rejection of himself as Savior. We saw that all the decrees can be understood as one single decree, and that is the decree of his glory. The decrees are joined into one final, all-inclusive objective to glorify God. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for his purpose. Romans 11:36. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing about sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. And finally, Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. Being eternal and infinite, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are worthy of all glory. Being alone before all creation, the decrees of God concern no one but the members of the Trinity and their eternal glory. We can glorify God, but our failure to recognize and glorify Him does not stop His glory. God is glorified in what He is and in what He has decreed. The whole purpose of Jesus Christ as God, becoming man, member of the human race, is to glorify God. My favorite passage, John 17:1. Jesus spoke these things. Here's the Lord's Prayer. Jesus spoke these things, lifting up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Verse 4, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. That should be our prayer and our statement to him. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Finally, 22, conclusion. In conclusion, let's cover the most controversial aspect, the divine decrees. That is, the decrees and human will, human free will. In divine decrees, the sovereignty of God and the will of man coexist. divine decrees and the sovereignty of God and the plan of God are totally consistent with human free will volition. Free will is not free unless man can decide against God or for God. You have the freedom throughout every day of your life to choose for God or against God. Be careful of the choices you make. God is not the author of sin or of evil. Free will is the origin and source of sin and evil. The greatest creature created by God made a decision in his soul to stop loving God. This is Satan. The moment he made that decision, he started looking at himself and thought how wonderful he was and how he could be like God. People, you will never be like God. And I say that, don't say, well, of course not. That's what caused Eve to sin. Remember that. She sinned because she could be like God if she ate of the tree. So pay attention. You will never be like God. Therefore, be ever so content to have the privilege to glorify him. Any questions? Yes. Oh, boy.
The greatest creature, I would have answered Jesus. I would not have answered
Jesus.
He's not a creature. He's not a creation.
Do what now?
The greatest creature created by God, I would have answered Jesus, not Timothy.
No, the created. Jesus has always existed. Oh. Satan was his creation. He created Satan. Very good. Anything else? Okay. Next Sunday we'll start in on predestination. We finally got there. Don't tell me how long it's been. I don't want to know. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, there's just nothing we can say but bow down to you. What a phenomenal plan, filled with grace and love. And we have the freedom to respond to your love, to your grace. I pray, Father, your Spirit can take the things we've seen this morning and use these things to the honor and glory of our Savior, who made the decision to come and fulfill your plan. We thank you for the divine decrees. We thank you for letting us know about them from your word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.